George for his long and faithful service. And his subject, as we can see, is the Levites. We'll turn the meeting over to Brother George at this time.
Thank you, Brother Peter. Dear brethren, it indeed is a joy and privilege to meet together with you in convention. Detroit is really we feel like
one of our, we're sister ecclesias, as it were, with Chicago and Detroit. We meet with one another so often. It's always a joy, though, to meet with the Lord's brethren, those whom we even know so dearly close. We bring you the love of the brethren from Chicago who wanted to be remembered to you all. Well, brethren, for this morning, we want to consider the subject of the Levites and who are pictured by them. And we might mention at the offset that as we began a study on this subject during our memorial season, we became aware of two points that just didn't seem to harmonize with our previous concept of the Levites and who are pictured by them. And hopefully in our discussion today we might be able to clarify what became a blessing to us, and we pray by the Lord's grace will be to you as well. Before we get into the questions that were involved, we would like to recall some of the background relative to the Levites and how they became a separated class. We recall at the time of the Passover that the firstborn were passed over because they were under the blood. The blood had to be sprinkled on the doorposts and the lintel, showing how all those who were passed over had a belief in the Redeemer. The second point we'd like to note is that the passing over was at night, showing that the trial of the firstborn class was during the nighttime of sin and death, in contrast with the daytime when Israel was passed over, which is a picture of the millennial age. And we can recall how it was the morning after the Passover that all the nation of Israel was delivered. In the morning, the millennial morning, the millennial age day, really not only the morning, but throughout the day, picturing how all mankind will receive a deliverance from sin and death in the millennium. And then after coming into the wilderness, we're told that the Levites were exchanged for all the firstborn who were passed over because of the faithfulness of the Levite class or tribe. We read in Exodus 32:24-36. We won't read it all. This is where Moses was in the mount and the people built a golden camp. And we're told how they were naked and dancing around. And then verse 26, Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And thus the Levites, because of their faithfulness, they didn't participate in the worship of this golden calf. They were separated to be a class to serve God. And the Lord then used this tribe of Levi to draw pictures for us, valuable pictures, for us upon whom the ends of the ages have come. We notice the exactness of this exchange of, because of their faithfulness here, of the Levites for the firstborn class in Numbers 3, 39-43. We might just mention, brethren, the NAS that you might see under the scriptures are the New American Standard, or translation, or the NE would be the New English. We read in verse 39, Numbers 3, "All the numbered men of the Levites, whom Moses and Aaron numbered at the command of the Lord by their families, every male from a month old and upward, were 22,000. So notice, first of all, there were 22,000 male Levites a month old and up. Now these were exchanged, jump to verse 42,
And Moses numbered all the firstborn among the sons of Israel, just as the Lord commanded him, and all the firstborn males by the number of their names, from a month old and upward by their numbered men, were 22,273. So we notice a distinction here. There were 22,273 firstborn, but there were only 22,000 Levites to exchange.
And notice the exactness of the type now. The Lord required something further.
In Numbers 3, 44 to 50.
Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the sons of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites, and the Levites shall be mine. I am the Lord. And for the ransom of the 273 of the firstborn of the sons of Israel, who are in excess beyond the Levites, ye shall take 5 shekels apiece per head." And the total number of shekels is 1,365. So notice how the Lord is drawing a very exact picture. Every single Levite and firstborn had to be exchanged equally, all a part of the type. And there were 273 Levites short, and so they had to be redeemed, each one, by 5 shekels of silver. And so if you were to recap this, what we would find is the total number of firstborn, 22,273, total number of Levites exchanged, 22, and then it leaves 273 who had to be redeemed because there weren't sufficient number of Levites. Always very exacting. Well, these Levites now who were exchanged for the firstborn were divided up, we're told, into 3 classes or categories.
Numbers 3, 1 to 3, we're told that there were 5 priests. Aaron, the high priest, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. They were the ones who served as priests. A picture we know from our tabernacle studies of the church class. In addition, there was another group of Levites who were assistants to the priests. All the numbered men of the Levites whom Moses and Aaron and the leaders of Israel numbered by their families and their families' households, from 30 years and upward, even to 50 years old, everyone who can enter to do the work of service and the work of carrying in the tent of meeting, and their numbered men were 8,580.
Notice again, the Lord is giving us very exact, explicit numbers. There were 8,580 who were assistants to the priests to serve in the tabernacle. Now, when we take and add up
the number of the priests, and then the number of assistants to the priests, and we subtract these from the total number of Levites who were exchanged for the firstborn, we have another number. There are 13,415 Levites, the number remaining, who were exchanged for the firstborn.
So one of the first questions we would hope to consider is, who are pictured by that very explicit number of additional Levites?
Well, after the Levites became a separated called out class, we're told that they receive no inheritance in the land.
Numbers 18, 20, 21. The Lord spake unto Aaron, "Thou shalt have no inheritance in thy land." Rather, Israel was going to be sustained by the tithes, the tenth of the nation of Israel.
And so the fact that the Levites received no inheritance in the land is a picture to us, a beautiful picture, of that class that was pictured by the Levites, or whoever was pictured by the Levites, will have a spiritual reward. It will be heavenly. They had no inheritance, as contrasted with all of Israel, who did receive the inheritance of the land. Well, since they received no land inheritance, the Levites had to live somewhere, and so they were given 48 cities. Numbers 35:7. "So all the cities which ye shall give to the Levites shall be 48 cities. Them shall ye give with their suburbs." This map looks peculiar because it's turned on its side. This is Israel, kind of on its side. Here's the Dead Sea and Galilee. But notice how these cities were scattered throughout all the land of Israel. And we could see God's wisdom in thus scattering the cities, because the Levites were truly the ones who were the teachers of Israel. They assisted in the tabernacle. They were the teachers of all those of Israel. They were the judges in the land. They were the ones that interpreted the small differences of opinion that arose, and they were the ones who also supervised all the weights and measures. They were the ones who were the scribes of the sacred books. So they were scattered throughout all the land to be near, relatively near, to all the people of Israel to help them. And then we notice also on our map that there were cities circled in red. There are six cities that are circled in red, and these are the cities of refuge, which we read about in Numbers 35, 11 to 14. Then you shall select for yourselves cities to be your cities of refuge, that the manslayer who has killed any person unintentionally may flee there. And the city shall be to you as a refuge from the avenger, so that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation for trial. And the cities which you are to give shall be your six cities of refuge. You shall give three cities across the Jordan and three cities in the land of Canaan. Well, all these aspects of God's dealings with the Levites, we believe, were given to us to form beautiful pictures. We'll go into them now in a little more detail. I'd like to come to the first problem that kind of come to mind as we began the study. And that was, I think we all recall in our basic understanding of who the Levites picture, we use a term that's kind of a general term, and we say they picture the household of faith. And of course, one of the aspects of the household of faith were those who were tentatively justified. That is, those who approached the tabernacle and accepted our Lord as Redeemer at the gate, and they enter into the tentatively justified condition. They see the altar, they appreciate the sacrifice of our Lord, and the privilege also that sacrifice is going to be required of God for us. They see the laver, the need for cleansing, and then they come to the first veil where they have to count the cost to see whether or not they are willing to lay down their life in sacrifice. But we know that if the Levites picture this tentatively justified class, the problem that kept probing my mind was the Levites receive no inheritance in the land, showing they're going to be spiritual. Well, how could the tentatively justified be pictured by a class who received no inheritance? Because surely those who do not go on to consecration are not going to receive a heavenly reward. So how do we harmonize this? Well, then we came across an article. Beautifully simple. Clarified the point. Reprints 48:76. We might also understand that the Levites in the court very fittingly represent all those who desire to turn from sin and approach God, and who are making progress towards complete justification. They are in a justified attitude from the moment they turn from sin and come into the court. This implies faith and obedience. And so all who are in harmony with God, in any sense of the word, are tentatively Levites. But as to whether or not they will become actual Levites depends on whether or not they make an entire consecration. It's a very simple thought, but it's profound, because we had this problem, you know, they had no inheritance, but really the tentative justified are only tentatively Levites, and not unless they go on to consecration do they become actual Levites. And so, we'll go a little further in the article, see what happens to them. While the court condition seems to represent at the present time all those who are approaching God in loving righteousness and desiring harmony with Him, It appears as though with the closing of this age there will be an adjustment of matters by which all those who have not come to the point of full consecration and to the point of spirit begetting, who would not belong to the household of faith and to the church of the firstborn in the absolute sense, will go out and cease to be recognized as in the court. In other words, the tentatively justified are in the picture as long as they are making progress towards consecration. But after they count the cost and refuse to consecrate, they drop out of the picture. They are not an atypical Levite. They were only tentatively so. And then he goes on to speak of the great company. Meantime, the class who have already made consecration presented their bodies living sacrifices and received the begetting of the Spirit and enjoyed for a time the privileges of being members of the body of Christ. These, failing to maintain their standard, are represented as separate from the little flock class at the end of this age. Their condition is apparently represented by the court condition thereafter. And so, as we would understand it, those who are approaching consecration and enter in the gate or in the court, progressing towards consecration, are only tentatively justified, therefore only tentatively Levites. And if they do not go beyond into consecration, they are dropped out of the picture. They are no longer members of the class pictured by the Levites. But rather than in the completed sense, the great company is pictured in the court. In the progressive picture, the church and great company, spirit begotten, are in the holy. And in the completed picture, the church is in the most holy and the great company are in the court condition, and the tentatively justified drop out of the picture.
And so we can now see the harmony of the Levites, having no inheritance of the land, still picturing only a class or classes, whatever, that are going to have a spiritual reward. It still now can harmonize.
Well, now we come to our second problem, and that is the fact that there were 22,273 firstborn passed over, but only 22,000 Levites to exchange, and that left 273 Levites short.
And so 273 of the firstborn had to be redeemed with 5 shekels of silver. What is the class
that is pictured when we separate or when we subtract now the number of Levites who were exchanged? Was a total of 22,000, total number exchanged for firstborn. And we know the 5 priests would be a picture of our Lord as high priest, and then the 4 under priests being the church. Those who were the assistants to the priest in the tabernacle, in either the tabernacle itself or in carrying the tabernacle, 8,580. Well, this left 13,415
Levites, all exchanged for the firstborn, down to the very single one, 273, not enough. Who's pictured by these 3 separated numbers? And what is meant by the numbers, the proportions, and so on? Well, this was a question in our mind, and especially when we come to the realization that the tentatively justified are not part of the Levite class. They were only tentatively Levites. They drop out. Who's pictured then? Well, then we came across an article written in 1913 on page 5182. We never noticed it before, or else it's, you know, like so many things in the truth. You read something many, many, many times over sometimes, and it just doesn't register in a certain framework, as it were. And the framework here is the fact that there appears to be 3 distinct groups of Levites, all numbered. Who's meant by them? And we might say, brethren, at this point, Brother Russell presented the viewpoint in this article, and several will be quoting from, not dogmatically, but he uses such phrases as that it seems to us to be logical, and so on. And so we want to present it in the same way. Not dogmatically, but what appears to be a beautiful logical, harmonious picture to us. We'd like to quote from that article, 5182,
"The Future Rewards of the Faithful Princes. A part of the evidence leading to the deduction that the ancient worthies will be made sharers of the spirit nature and become members of the great company class is built upon the fact that they seem to be represented typically by the tribe of Levi. The fact that this tribe had no inheritance in the land seems to imply that the ancient worthies will have an earthly inheritance." Well, this was the clue we were looking for. It opened up a vista that we just hadn't thought of, and it forms a beautiful picture. Notice what Brother Russell's saying. One of the evidences that led him to believe that the ancient worthies will have a spiritual reward at the end of the millennium, after they are first princes in all the earth here, was the fact that he felt that they were represented typically by the tribe of Levi. And the fact that Levi had no inheritance in the land would seem to imply the ancient worthies
will have no earthly inheritance, ultimately, that is. He goes on to give some of his reasons why.
"Since the Heavenly Father has been pleased to arrange for the great company a place on the spirit plane, and since he is operating according to some general principles of righteousness, we are inclined to think that he may have something more for the ancient worthies than will come to the remainder of mankind. So far as we can perceive, the great company have not demonstrated that they are any more loyal to him than were the ancient worthies. When Abraham was called upon to offer up his son Isaac, he exhibited a degree of loyalty greater than the great company, and greater than what the great company will be called upon to manifest." And he goes on to give in this one article, and there are many, but here he gives one of the reasons why the ancient worthies, he felt, would have a spiritual reward later. "Furthermore, in Genesis 17:8, God said unto Abraham, And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. 2,000 years later, St. Stephen said that God never gave Abraham so much as a foot of the promised land, in Acts 7:5. But he implied that Abraham would yet receive that land and afterward leave it to his posterity. If the land is to be given to Abraham and his coadjutors, and then to be left to his seed and mankind in general, the thought would seem to be implied the ancient worthies will pass to the spirit nature. Notice Abraham didn't receive even a foot of the land in his first life, but he's promised that he would ultimately receive it in the resurrection. But then after receiving it in the kingdom, he would leave it for his posterity, implying he would then be given a spiritual reward. Well, having noted before these three specific numerical groups of Levites, we didn't associate the ancient worthies, those so specifically in any way. But once we did, we noticed Brother Russell has quite a number of articles where he brings this to our attention. The ancient worthies were pictured by Levi, the tribe of Levi, and would receive a heavenly reward. 5389 reprints. "Thus the great company of this gospel age and the faith heroes of preceding times still remain members of the household of faith, the antitypical Levites." Notice it's the faith heroes of preceding times, antitypical Levites. Let's jump here. "What is more reasonable than to suppose that when their service upon the earthly plane shall have ended, the latter class also will be received to the heavenly plane? This thought is confirmed by the fact that the typical Levites were granted no inheritance in the land, the earth, and thus in advance God intimated that they were to have no earthly inheritance but a spiritual." Again, we find the same thought in the tabernacle. Page 27. As we now pass to the consideration of the inauguration of the typical priesthood, we notice that the tribe of Levites, typical of all justified believers, existed before the priesthood was instituted. And so in the Antitype, the royal priesthood began with the anointing of Jesus, the high priest, at his baptism. But believers, justified by faith in Christ, had lived long before that. For instance, Abraham believed God and was justified by his faith. Though even the type had not yet come in his day, Abraham, as a justified believer, was a member of the household of faith typified by the Levites. That's the same thought in page 4867. And we want to quote one more from page 4389. Very profound statement here. God took one of those tribes, the tribe of Levi, and separated it from the others for his own special use and his channel of blessing and instruction for the other tribes, which represented all the families of the earth. That tribe of Levi, as we have already seen, typified the household of faith. All those who will be brought into harmony with God through the Sarah division of the Abrahamic covenant. We want to point that out. Through the Sarah feature. These all, as a household of faith, are together styled the firstborn and are developed under the faith or grace covenant and not under the new law covenant. So notice several things in this paragraph. First of all, the Levites picture the household of faith. Secondly, the household of faith, and now he's talking in this completed sense. It doesn't include the tentatively justified who drop out later if they don't go on, but includes all those who will be brought into harmony with God through the Sarah feature of the Abrahamic covenant. And those who thus come through the Sarah feature of the Abrahamic covenant are together styled the firstborn. And then notice there's an implied contrast made here. The fact that there's a firstborn class implies that there's a later born class. And the later born class will be the whole world of mankind who will be developed under the new law covenant. Israel was under the law. The ancient worthies were under the Sarah division of the Abrahamic covenant, and mankind were under the new covenant, will be under the new covenant in the kingdom. Now, one of the things we want to recall, if you recall our studies on the mothers, that is, Sarah, Keturah, Hagar, and so forth, the mother in these covenants, mother covenants, always determined the nature of those developed under, or who came from that mother. And you recall Hagar was a picture of the law covenant. And the law covenant produced, we recall, the mother produces an earthly seed. Hagar, the mother, produces an earthly seed, all mankind. Hagar was a picture of the law, and we remember in our study of the tabernacle and the red heifer. The red heifer who pictured the ancient worthies, remember, it could not be a heifer who was ever under a yoke. So the ancient worthies were never under the law covenant. It was never under a yoke. So how were the ancient worthies justified? There was only one way. By faith in Jesus, through the faith covenant of Sarah, they were developed through the Sarah feature of the Abrahamic covenant. And the mother, again, determines nature. And so Sarah. Those who come from Sarah will have the spiritual nature, as contrasted those who come from Hagar, who will have an earthly nature. So what these articles thus far have shown, and what we'll endeavor to go on to show further, is a beautiful harmony of how all mankind are divided into two classes, a firstborn class and a later born class. We tried to chart it kind of briefly, the firstborn class on the left and the later born class on the right. First of all, we notice that the firstborn are pictured by the tribe of Levi, the later born
are pictured by the 12 tribes of Israel. And there were still 12 tribes, by the way, even though Levi was separated, because the tribe of Joseph was divided. He didn't have there wasn't a tribe called Joseph who received an inheritance in the land. Rather, it was divided up into his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. The Levites were a separated class, used as a channel of blessing and instruction of other tribes. The later born, or the 12 tribes, were blessed and instructed by the firstborn class, by the Levites. The firstborn class consists of the church, great company, and ancient worthies. The later born will consist of all mankind. The firstborn class are developed under the Sarah feature of the Abrahamic covenant. The later born will be developed under the new covenant. The firstborn are firstborn from the standpoint of they receive their inheritance, their resurrection, before all mankind. Thus, they are firstborn. There is then a later born, first fruits and after fruits. The later born class are those of all mankind from the standpoint of receiving their resurrection after the firstborn class. And then the final condition of the firstborn class, because they had no inheritance in the land, the tribe of Levi, would show they will all receive ultimately a heavenly reward, whereas the later born class, who received the promised land, pictures an earthly class.
Well, now let's go back to the Passover to consider the various features that tie in and confirm that the ancient worthies are indeed a part of the firstborn class. We recall in the type that the firstborn class were saved because they were under the blood, picturing that they had faith in the ransom sacrifice of Jesus. We see how that applies to the church in great company, but to the ancient worthies as well. Remember our words of our Lord, John 8:56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And then we're told of Abraham's justification, Romans 4:2-3. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. But what do the scriptures say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Yes, it was because of Abraham's faith. His faith in the coming Messiah, that he could be justified in the sight of God. And so all of the firstborn class, they all had faith in the Messiah, the blood. They were all developed under the Sarah feature of the Abrahamic covenant. Church, great company, and the ancient worthies. And they will all be born before the later born class, and so they are called the firstborn. Next point we'd like to consider is that their passing over was at night. Exodus 12:12, and I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn, and so on. Showing how the trial of the firstborn class was during the night time of sin and death, during which church, great company, and the ancient worthies are all developed. The firstborn were saved. Their sins were covered. They were justified in advance of all the others during the night, which is now contrasted with those who were delivered in the morning. The firstborn class were therefore, we might think of them as a kind of first fruits unto God, implying there would be after fruits or a later born class of the millennium. And we read of these two Passovers, two classes as it were, on Reprints 58:70. Let us note that there were two Passovers, the one in which only the firstborn were passed over, and another greater one at the Red Sea, when by divine power the whole nation of Israel was miraculously delivered and led across the channel. Let's jump here. The Passover at the Red Sea pictures the ultimate deliverance from the power of sin and death of every creature of Adam's race who desires to come into accord with the Lord and to render him worship. And then we recall that Pharaoh represented all who eventually go into second death when the waters closed up after Israel went through and all the hosts of Pharaoh were destroyed, picturing the second death. So we could see the salvation of all mankind. The firstborn class during the nighttime passed over. Church, great company, ancient worthies. Then in the morning of the millennial age, all mankind will be passed over. And then those who will refuse to obey God in the kingdom, pictured by those who die in the sea of second death. Continuing in the vein of two Passovers, one at the nighttime, one in the morning, we notice how this ties in with many other scriptures and facets of truth. Two salvations, as it were. John 5:28-9. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in their graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Those that have done good unto the resurrection of life. And who have done good that will have this resurrection of life, instantaneous resurrection? Church, great company, ancient worthies. Firstborn class. And then the others, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection, this should really be of judgment. It ties in also with these two aspects with Abraham's seed. You recall, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, a heavenly class, firstborn, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, a later born, after fruit class, the world of mankind. The two Passovers, one at night and the other in the morning, also ties in beautifully in the picture of how Israel entered the promised land. We recall how Israel crossing Jordan by Jericho into the promised land was a picture of the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. Jordan means judged down. Jordan was a barrier, as it were, of divine condemnation. Mankind couldn't pass into the promised land west of Jordan because of this barrier, condemnation. But then, when the due time came, the priest picked up the Ark of the Covenant, picturing how justice was satisfied on this ark, and the moment their foot touched the water, it separated, and the way was open now for the death sentence to be lifted. For Joshua, a picture of our Lord as mediator, to lead the people into the promised land, drive out the enemies. The enemies being a picture of the effects of Adamic death in the hearts of men. And it just beautifully pictures the mediatorial kingdom. Well, all this very nicely pictures the second passing over, that of mankind in the morning, the millennium, the afterfruit class, the later born class. Do you know, brethren, just as beautifully we can see the firstborn in the picture of how Israel occupied the promised land. Again, we had to put this map sideways, but here's the River Jordan. Here's the west side of Jordan. Here's the Dead Sea. You recall that prior to Israel crossing Jordan into the west side of the promised land, 2.5 tribes, Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh, a half tribe of Manasseh, they received an inheritance before all of Israel did. And that was their inheritance, their promised land. We believe these 2.5 tribes who received their inheritance before Israel picture the classes, the church, great company, and ancient worthies who will receive their inheritance before mankind. Gad, we believe, is a picture of the church, Reuben, the great company, half-tribe of Manasseh, the ancient worthies. They all received an inheritance before Israel. Just very quickly, we can't spend much time, but one of the reasons we would believe Gad is a picture of the church in this instance is that in Moses' blessing to Gad, Moses said, to him was allotted a ruler's portion, for he did what the Lord deemed right, observing his ordinances for Israel.
And then in 1 Chronicles 5:1, "Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's birthright, it was given to the sons of Joseph." Reuben was the firstborn.
He could have had the firstborn inheritance, but because of sin, he sold it, or lost it, as it were. Picturing how the great company could also have had it, but they lost the ultimate blessing of the firstborn, divine nature. And then we believe the half-tribe of Manasseh
is a picture of the ancient worthies. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God said, "He hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house."
Yes, the ancient worthies will indeed cause all mankind to forget the trouble of Father Adam's house as they are gradually lifted up the highway of holiness. But another reason we believe Manasseh pictures the ancient worthies is because the land east of Jordan, we believe, pictures the firstborn inheritance, which is going to be heavenly, while the land west of Jordan
pictures the inheritance of all mankind, which will be earthly. East of Jordan, heavenly. The firstborn, they receive their reward first. West of Jordan, earthly mankind.
And the reason for this is there was only one tribe who had an inheritance on both sides of Jordan.
The tribe of Manasseh. It had an inheritance. Half of it got its inheritance first, and the other half got it on the west side.
Picturing how the ancient worthies will indeed have both resurrections, an earthly and a heavenly. But you know, that also is beautifully brought out in Scripture, a Scripture that shows
how they will have the two resurrections and how those who received their inheritance on the east side pictured a separated class, the church-born class, the firstborn class. Notice Joshua 1:12-15. "And to the Reubenites and to the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest and have given you this land." So notice, first of all, these three who received their inheritance first, they received the rest before anybody else. Yes, we receive that rest in Christ. But now notice, they couldn't immediately enjoy to the full that inheritance. "Only their wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord hath given your brethren rest, as he hath given you. And they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then," oh, what a beautiful picture, "then ye shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it." I just thrilled to that scripture. These classes who received their firstborn inheritance ahead of all Israel, they got the reward. They drove out the enemies and the enemies of the effect of Adamic death in their hearts and minds. They are driven out first. They receive the reward. But they can't enjoy it to all its fullness as it will be in the ages to come of the billions of years. No, there was a work they had to do first. They couldn't have that land until they crossed over on the west side of Jordan and drove out all the enemies of their brethren, so their brethren also could have rest. The whole purpose of the firstborn class is to help their brethren to get rest in the kingdom. And then they could come back on the east side and truly enjoy. Oh, that's not saying that there won't be a joy to raise mankind from the tomb. Oh, hallelujah, what a blessing that will be. But the lesson seems to be, oh, the enjoyment of the billions of years of eternity beyond is truly going to be an enjoyment the like of which no man could ever even dream of. And so we see how the heavenly and earthly inheritances, these who receive the inheritance first, picture the firstborn, they will have a heavenly. But before they can have it in all its fullness, they must help all mankind. to drive out the enemies over here, the effects of Adamic death, so that they can have rest. Then these three classes will come back and have eternity to enjoy their inheritance.
Well, now we'd like to go on to consider how the Levites, who were exchanged for the firstborn, are also a picture of the church of the firstborn. First, we want to note that there is a distinction between church of the firstborn and the church or the first resurrection. They're not one and the same. You recall the first resurrection is referred to in Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So those who have the first resurrection are limited strictly to those upon whom the second death will have no power. Jesus and the 144,000 are those of the first resurrection. But next we'd like to note that the word for church in Hebrews 12:23, where it speaks of the church of the first resurrection, is the word ecclesia. We know what that means. A called out class. So indeed, we can see how the church and the great company and the ancient worthies could all fit. They were all a called out class, special servants of God, for the purpose of blessing mankind in the kingdom. But one more aspect before we read Hebrews 12:23, which speaks of the church of the first resurrection, church of the firstborn. We'd like to show what leads up to Paul talking to the Hebrews of this great climactic event which all mankind longs for, this New Jerusalem. In Hebrews 11 chapter, Paul is setting the stage, as it were, as to what we are all approaching to, showing how Abraham, centuries earlier, looked for, longed for, that which we all long, the New Jerusalem. Hebrews 11, 8-10. By faith Abraham obeyed the call to go out of a land destined for himself and his heirs, and he left home without knowing where he was to go. By faith he settled as an alien in the land promised him, living in tents as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs to the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with firm foundations, whose architect and builder was God. Yes, he was longing for that city which had firm foundations, which Revelation tells us is the New Jerusalem. And then in Hebrews 11, 13-16, all these died in faith. They were not yet in possession of the things promised, but had seen them far ahead and hailed them and confessed themselves no more than strangers or passing travelers on earth. Those who use such language show plainly that they are looking for a country of their own. If their hearts had been in the country they had left, they could have found opportunity to return. Instead, we find them longing for a better country. I mean the heavenly one. And that is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has a city ready for them. So Paul is building the scene, the picture, how the ancient worthies of old all longed for this grand and glorious time of the New Jerusalem, the two phases of the kingdom. And then we come to Hebrews 12:23. We'll read 18-24.
He's talking now about what we are approaching, this New Jerusalem, the two phases. For you have not come to a mountain that may be touched, a type of the Sinai, a type of the old law covenant. No, to a mountain with blazing fire, darkness and gloom and whirlwind. No. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the myriads of angels, to the general church of the firstborn who are rolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel.
We know in a few places Brother Russell refers to this phrase,
how we're approaching the spirits of righteous men made perfect,
to the ancient worthies,
which would kind of then not quite fit the picture of the ancient worthies being a part of this here class, the Church of the Firstborn, although it still could tie in. But then we found an article that we think just beautifully ties it in on page 2709. And in this article, in the paragraphs that preceded, it's good to read the whole context. Well, Russell is showing how this set of scriptures in Hebrews 12 is not talking only about the spiritual phase of the kingdom. He's talking about the New Jerusalem and the entire two aspects of the kingdom, the heavenly and the earthly. And that's just what is referred to prior to this paragraph. And what shall we find in this kingdom when we have fully reached it? We shall find the heavenly city, God's kingdom of power and great glory. We shall find ourselves introduced to a new company of brethren, the heavenly host. And we shall find our loved ones who have traveled with us in the narrow way in that first general assembly of the Church of the Firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. There we shall find our heavenly Father, the great judge of all. There we shall find the spirits, the new natures of the justified ones, fully perfected in the likeness of our Lord and Head. We shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. There we shall find in due time perfected human beings, fully restored to the divine likeness in which Father Adam was created. And so we could see how the spirits of the just men made perfect could tie in this whole overall scene that we are all longing for, which the whole creation's longing for, the New Jerusalem, the heavenly and earthly phases of the kingdom. Well, this leads us to a possible question that you may be thinking of. I know it crossed my mind. And that is, are we justified in thinking of this group of 13,415 as being truly a specific, numerical, segregated class of Levites being pictured? Or is it just the remainder of those who were either too young or too old to serve in a tabernacle? Because that's what this number is. Those who were either too young or too old, because those who were to serve in the tabernacle had to be between the ages of 30 and 50, and there were 8,580. But you know, brethren, we think that 13,450, the fact that they were too young or too old, that too fits the picture. There were a total of 22,000, and five priests, 8,580 Levites, being a picture of the great company, the spiritual class developed during the gospel age. And these were either too old to serve or too young. Well, you know, brethren, as we recall the very exactness of the type, how the fact there was 273 Levites short, and they had to be redeemed specially with five shekels of silver, are showing us that every single one of these Levites is a part of the picture. It's just not that they were just too young or old. They are a part. Every one had to be redeemed specially. So we were puzzled a little at first. What could this be? Well, we think a possible explanation is that the tabernacle is really a gospel age picture. Five priests picture our Lord in the church, and the 8,500 Levites who assisted the priests, they were between the ages of 30 to 50, they pictured the great company, showing that those who are of these classes in the gospel age had to be of the best of the Levites, as it were, those who were in these ideal ages, as it were, during this gospel age. But what about those that were over 50? Are they part of the picture? They were too old to serve. We want to reflect on a reprint on page 4867. The title of this question is, were the ancient worthies in the condition represented by the court of the tabernacle? And notice Brother Russell's answer. In their day, the antitypical priest had not come, and the antitypical tabernacle and court had not been established. Hence, they could not be in it. But according to their hearts expressed in their conduct, they must have been members of the household of faith. It is our understanding that ultimately they may be granted a place with and is a part of the great company, the antitypical Levites
of the antitypical court condition.
And so, the tabernacle being a gospel age picture, we notice that the Levites who were over 50, they were too old to serve, are a picture of those who lived before the gospel age tabernacle picture, the ancient worthies.
So that even fits. What about those that were too young? Well, I think we're all aware that Brother Russell has several articles where he refers to the fact that he believed that there will be a class that will be fully consecrated unto death between the ages. And these two will receive the same reward as the ancient worthies will. This, the one that highlights this the most is on the page reprint 4836. And so, without going into further detail, 30 to 50 year olds, gospel age picture, church, and great company. Those who were too old, picture those who lived before the tabernacle, the ancient worthies, and those that were too young, under 30, picture those who lived after the gospel age tabernacle picture. Those who were consecrated and were faithful unto death between the ages. We'd like to go on and recall the picture of the cities of the Levites. Since they had no inheritance in land, they were given 48 cities in which to dwell, scattered throughout Israel, showing how the classes pictured by the Levites were going to be readily available to help all mankind in any way. The law will emanate from Zion, the church and the great company in the spiritual phase, and then it will go through them to the earthly phase, through the ancient worthies. Isaiah 1:26, I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterwards thou shalt be called the city of righteousness. Talking of Jerusalem, the ancient worthies will be restored, and then God will deal through them. They'll have direct communication. Hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Next, we'd like to consider the six cities of refuge. We recall these cities were those where a person could flee if they accidentally killed someone. The cities were evenly placed so that someone could reach them relatively fast before that the family of the one who they had killed would come and avenge their blood and kill them. When they reached the city, they were put on trial. Those who were found guilty of premeditated murder were put to death. But those who were not guilty, that it was an accidental death, in other words, they could then live in that city and be free from avenging blood, being avenged by the family for a period of time. Notice Numbers 35:25. And the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the blood avenger, and the congregation shall restore him to a city of refuge to which he fled, and he shall live in it until the death of the high priest who was anointed. They had to stay in the city in order to receive refuge or life until the death of the high priest. I didn't really want to change that yet. Thus the law beautifully foreshadowed to us the refuge which we may find in Christ. He is our shield and hiding place, as it were, covering us from the penalty of all sin, except that which is willful sin. We are all under sentence of death, with justice being the avenger. Only those in Christ are shielded. But we notice this refuge is not just for us, the church. The refuge will continue for all until the high priest dies. That is, it will continue until the office of the high priest comes to an end. Our Lord has been a high priest during this gospel age as an advocate to the church, and will continue as a high priest to the end of the millennium. Mark you, the sinner must continue, this is reprint 4080, continue to abide in this city of refuge as long as the high priest liveth. That is, as long as Christ continues in his priestly office, which will be until he is able to present all the redeemed to abide in him under the new covenant conditions, faultless before the throne of God at the end of his millennial reign as king and priest. The cities of refuge, being a picture of the refuge provided by Christ in both the gospel and millennial ages,
is beautifully shown in the type. Notice there are three cities on the east side of Jordan, and there are three cities on the west side of Jordan. The east side of Jordan is where the 2.5 tribes, the firstborn class, receive their inheritance before Israel, or all mankind, showing how we have a city of refuge to come to. But in the millennium, there will also be a city of refuge. These three cities on the west side. And notice it was Moses who appointed the cities east of Jordan in Deuteronomy 4:41. Moses severed three cities on this side Jordan towards the sun rising. And it was Joshua, under Joshua, that in Joshua 21:3, that the cities of refuge were appointed on the west side. And this too fits the picture. For we believe that during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, with Moses as the leader, it was a picture of the gospel age. And Moses, in this instance, is a picture of our Lord as the advocate to the church. You know, Moses means to pull out. And that's what our Lord as advocate was doing, was selecting his bride, pulling them out. It was during this 40 years that the church was fed the miraculous manna. On bended knee, we have to pick up the little bits of truth of food during this gospel age. But the picture of Moses as advocate has to come to an end. And this is why Moses died before going west of Jordan, because the office of advocate came to an end when the 3.5 tribes were completed. And then Jesus, now as mediator on the west side of Jordan, was pictured by Joshua. And so we have the two offices of advocate and mediator pictured by Moses and Joshua. Joshua was the one who was the Savior, which his name means to deliver mankind in the kingdom. And so we see the beauty of the picture. Those who flee to the cities of refuge now, the firstborn class. Our firstborn are rewarded for the very purpose of blessing and helping all the remainder of mankind to have a city of refuge.